Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9 through 11, Victory in Canaan. It's been a long journey for Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt, and they have come to the promised land of Israel. They have crossed over, and they have now had victories over Jericho and over Ai. And you have a map in your bulletin, which shows the areas that they're going to be conquering. And we're going to see some very important lessons about how to walk with the Lord and how to be victorious in the Lord. We need victory in so many ways, don't we? So we're going to look at victory as they make some mistakes, as we all do. We walk closely with the Lord, and then we kind of go on our own and get in trouble. We're going to see in chapter 9 how Israel makes a treaty with the Gibeonites. Chapter 10, we see how Israel has victory in the south, and then how chapter 11 shows victory in the north. The lessons, I think, are going to be chapter 9, you need to seek the counsel of God. Don't seek the counsel of your senses. God never intended the senses that we have. Five senses, some even say the sixth sense. These were never intended to replace going to God. So we need to trust in Him. Chapter 10, we're going to see that we're victorious. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, Paul told the Romans. In chapter 11, we're going to see that victories take time. It's not all done at once. But through Jesus, those victories will come. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand how to be victorious, not in ourselves, but in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 9, let's begin with the problems they have with some people who are nearby, the Gibeonites. God had told Israel that you are to destroy completely those peoples, those nations nearby. By nations, they meant really city-states. They were all independent, and you're to destroy man, woman, child, animals, because they are evil, and if you don't destroy them, they will destroy you. Well, the word got out, and there was one group nearby that knew that they would be destroyed, and so they pretended they did not come from a short distance, but rather a long distance, because God had said you could spare those who are from a long distance, but those who are nearby, you need to destroy. So let's see the subterfuge that they are imposing right now. These Gibeonites, they live only 20 miles away from the Israelites' camp, and Israel right now is in Gilgal, and you'll see all these cities on your map. They know about God's command to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, and so they're going to send ambassadors seeking peace, and they claim to come from afar. And they're going to receive a peace treaty, and they're going to become servants of Israel. Not everybody who comes to you is genuine. Not everything that is said to you is genuine. You need to be discerning in the Spirit and ask God for His wisdom and understanding. Chapter 9. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, that's the western side, modern-day Israel, they were in the hills, in the lowlands, in the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, they heard about this, and they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So they know that Israel is coming into the land, and so the enemies are beginning to prepare to fight. When you and I walk with the Lord, the devil knows it, and he gets all of his forces against you. Don't think he's going to let you just go on in and start healing and being changed and delivered and putting away the sins. He's going to do all he can to tempt you and to defeat you. He knows about your faith. He knows about your walk, and he's intending to block it. But God has the victory always through Jesus Christ. So the enemies are gathering. Now the Gibeonites, again, they're very nearby, only 20 miles away, but they're going to be very clever. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they pretended to have come from a very long way. And they went to Joshua, to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant or a treaty with us." So they knew what God had said to the nation of Israel, that if they come from afar, you don't need to kill them. You can make a treaty of peace. But if they come from nearby, you are to kill them. So they're pretending to come from a long distance because they don't want to die. And let's see how Joshua is going to handle this. So verse 7, the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us." See, they're a little suspicious about that. That's good. God gives them a little bit of caution. "Well, how can we make a covenant with you?" So they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his name, his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. These garments and sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." Oh, how serious is that? They looked with their senses. They handled that bread. That's old. They smelled it, no doubt. Definitely moldy. They looked at it. This is not new. So these guys have been traveling a long, long way. We trust in our senses. And that's when we get in trouble. God has given us senses, but always subordinate to going to him for his will and his direction. And so they didn't go to God, and that was a very serious mistake. See how many times you and I have made decisions to our harm, to our detriment, because we didn't go to God and say, "What's going on?" I've made more than my share, and I'm sure you have as well. I am impetuous by nature. I like to move quickly. My mother was the fastest person I ever knew to get things done, and I blitzed her six ways to Sunday, and she said, "Why do you move so quickly?" And I said, "If I wait today and do it tomorrow, then I've got today's work and tomorrow's. If I wait 2 days, I got 3 days' work. So I want to get it done quickly." And it's good. I get a lot done that way, but I also make mistakes. And then there are those who are lazy and don't get stuff done tomorrow or the next day or ever. That's not good either. But always go to God. And so, what are they going to do here? They're going to go ahead and look with their senses and make a snap judgment. So, let's go back and see verse 14. They took the provisions. They didn't ask counsel of God. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they made a treaty, thinking that they were from a far country. What should they have done? Well, they looked at their senses. There's no harm in looking at it, smelling it, and saying, "It does look old." But what they should have done is say, "Go over there on the side, camp, settle down. We'll give you some fresh provisions. We're going to go to God. We're not going to make a decision until we have heard from God." And they would pray. Pray and seek the counsel of the Lord. Also, at that time, when you came from a far country, even as you come today, you come with papers. You come with a portfolio. An ambassador from our country goes to another country. He or she has a portfolio, letters of recommendation. They had them then. And so they would have letters from the king of that city-state saying that we are ambassadors, etc., etc. There were no papers. There was no provision. They didn't go to God. They just made a snap judgment. And so it happened, verse 16, at the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. They made that covenant immediately, never went to God. Sometimes you can move too fast. And so then they found out 3 days later, whoa, they are nearby. We should have killed them. The children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Sherephar, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So they are complaining against the rulers, and well, that's not necessarily wrong. If the rulers have done wrong, we should complain. You do it responsibly. You don't rebel. Now we Twitter and we Facebook and we write op-eds in all sorts of ways. As long as you do it responsibly, you don't have to agree with leaders. You have to pray for them. And you certainly can vote them out if you don't like them. But here they're complaining against them because the rulers have done wrong. And rulers should expect to have people stand up and say, you've done wrong when you have done wrong. So the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. They made a vow before God, and so they cannot change it. They can't change that treaty because they are men and women of honor, and also they are representing God. That treaty is in the name of God, so they cannot kill them now. So this is what they're going to do. We'll let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised. So they're going to have to work. They're going to have to bear the heavy burden. And this is going to be able to at least keep an eye on them, and they're not going to be able to rise up against us. And then Joshua called for them. He spoke to them. And he said, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So you see how God is wise to always redeem. There's always redemption with the Lord. They are cursed. They are going to be wood carriers, but they're going to be carrying the wood and the water to the tabernacle, where they're going to be witnessing the worship of Almighty God in that tabernacle, and that's going to keep them close to God and the center of worship. So it introduces them to the house of God. And so even if they're going to be in this slave condition, they can and will learn about the Lord. So verse 24, they answered Joshua, and they said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, so they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters, water carriers for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose, even to this day. So Joshua made a big mistake there. Would Moses have made the same mistake, his predecessor? We don't know. It's really academic, not that important. Personal guess? I see nothing in Moses' history in the first five books of the Bible that would indicate that he would have made this mistake, although he made another mistake to be sure. In any event, it doesn't make any difference. This is the new leader. You have to deal with the new leader. We have changes in offices, mayors and legislators and presidents and vice presidents, what have you. You have to deal with what you deal with. And you have to then just, you can't look back and say, it was better before, it was worse before, this is what we have. You get a new pastor, you get a new president of the company, you get a new teacher, you have to deal with the one that you're working with. You can't look back and say it was better or it was worse. But you can certainly pray for the individual, and I would imagine they were praying for Joshua because he had made a big mistake here. And he forgot about going to the Lord for something as important as this. Well, that's good. They're going to be woodcutters, and they're going to be carrying the water, and they're going to be exposed to the temple of worship, and it looks like there's no problems. They might have said, we got off lucky on this one. Or did they? Chapter 10. Our sins and our mistakes have consequences, don't they? Everything has a consequence. So these Gibeonites now are under their control. What harm is there? Well, let's see. There's going to be some inconvenience here. Chapter 10, we're going to see that Gibeon is now attacked by five Amorite kings and their armies because they're angry with Gibeon that they gave in and were protected by Israel and not siding with the other nations. And so now five of those city nations or city-states are going to fight against Gibeon. And Gibeon has a contract with Israel. Guess what? Israel now has to come to the aid of Gibeon. So, let's see what happens. It came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. So, when they made peace with Gibeon, they made peace with a very royal, mighty city, and the other cities around it were angry. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. Oy. Now we got a problem. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." Well, Joshua has no choice. He has a treaty with them, a treaty before God. Now they're going to have to defend Gibeon. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." I love it when God talks about future events in the past tense, because God stands outside of time. He stands outside of time. He already sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And I've already given you this victory. So he's giving him an assurance, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you." And you and I can take that as well as we are battling depression and sickness and poverty and all sorts of situations. We have the victory already. When do we have the victory? When is the healing available? When are the finances going to be there? When is the relationship going to be healed? The provision was done 2,000 years ago at the cross, and it's available right now by faith. You might not see the full result now, but the victory is already won. So God sees this thing as it's already accomplished. Verse 9, "Therefore Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal." So he had an all-night march, 4,000 feet in the, 4,000 feet high in that ascent. They had to march at night, probably without any torches, maybe not even a full moon. Not an easy thing to do. They had to huff and they had to puff all night. And I'm sure they must have been complaining, those Gibeonites. I wish they'd never been apart. But you can't look back. You have to go forward and keep your eyes on the Lord. There's no time for complaining, no time for resentment. Same for us. You might not like the way things are run in your country, in your job, in your church, in your whatever. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pray for those in leadership. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He and he alone is going to be the solution. So they have to march all night from Gilgal, and the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Notice that God is already the one who is going before them, and he is the one who's striking them down. He's doing the work. So you and I just trust in Jesus and find that he is the one who repairs the relationships, heals the body, makes the financial situation work out. Look to him to be the repairer of the breach. Verse 11, it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. You're going to see that again and again, that God will do more damage than the Israelites can. Oh, I think that I need to wield my sword, so to speak, in this situation. I need to straighten a few people out. I need to get on my knees and pray. I need to do so and so. But God is the one who does the work. We simply keep our eyes on him and let him do what he does best, take care of our lives. So Joshua, verse 12, has a situation here. Now, the bad news was that they had to be aligned with Gibeon because of their own mistake. The bad news was that Gibeon was now being attacked by five nations. The bad news was they had to go to Gibeon's defense. The good news is they're facing five nations. Is that good news or bad news? It seems like bad news. But God said, I want you to take the territory. And God's into time motion study. Sometimes I'd like to move five times as fast that I can move. And what they're going to do here is take care of five nations all at once instead of one. So God's going to use an adverse situation to their advantage, and he's going to do a miracle on top of that. So Joshua spoke to the Lord, verse 12, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, now imagine this, he blew it badly by making that treaty with Gibeon, but here is something which nobody ever did before and no one has ever done since in the history of man, which is about almost 6,000 years in existence. This is what he speaks to the sun. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. 24 hours, time stood still. There has been no day like that, before it or after that, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So here he actually stopped and gave them daylight for a full extra day so they could finish the work that needed to be done. And God's going to do the same for us, not as far as maybe making an extra day, but when you need time and you're in the will of the Lord and by his direction, he'll give you the time that you need. He'll give you the time that you need to complete the work as long as you do it for him, by his direction, with your eyes right on him. So don't you be afraid about limitations. Oh, the doctor says, I only have 6 months. The credit company says, I need to get it paid by Tuesday. Whatever it may be, you take it to the Lord. You take it to God and say, Lord, it's in your hands. You provide. He always will give us enough time to do what we need to do. And he's always got a provision for it. And incidentally, not only was it in the book of Jasher, which has been long lost, but there are records in the annals of the Aztec Indians and other nations as well, which talk about this peculiar occurrence at this very time, where either the sun stayed for an extra day, or it was a night and stayed for an extra day, and no one could understand what happened, but it was the work of the Lord. Well, notice this interplay here, how God's continuing to work, even with the mistakes being made, and also the great faith that Joshua is showing. Lack of faith, and then faith. Sounds like my life, and your life as well. Well, verse 16, these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. It was told Joshua, saying the five kings have found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So now Joshua is getting the sense that God had already said he's already delivered them into your hand. You and I need to have that exercise of faith. Faith sees it as done already. He has given us the victory. Now you need to stand on God's word. You need to hear God moving in your life. John says if you ask anything according to the will of God, once you get that assurance, you stand on it, whether you can see it or you cannot. And so they're now going to put the kings away into the cave. These chickens have run. They're not with their troops anymore. And now they're going to go after the enemy to completely destroy it. Verse 20, it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished. They went back now and they found the kings. Verse 22, open the mouth of the cave, bring out those five kings to me from the cave. They did so. They brought them out. And they said, come, verse 24, here's an exercise that he's teaching this young nation. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with them, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So here's this visual exercise of putting your foot on your enemy's neck to show victory. And you and I need to learn to do that as well. Not literally put your foot on the neck of your spouse or your head of your office or what have you, but against the enemy, whatever enemy you're fighting. It could be fear. How do you put your foot on the neck of fear? Stand by the word of God. Fear, I command you to go. Because 2 Timothy 1:7 says we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. I've got too much month and not enough money, too many bills. I'm going under. And I come against that in the name of Jesus. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Use the word and put your foot on the neck of the enemy and crush it. I've got depression. So I stand on the word of God that says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Then you turn on the praise music and you start to have a Jericho march. Do you ever have a Jericho march in your house? We saw how they marched around Jericho 7 times. You march around your house 7 times. You march around your bedroom. You march wherever in your office, whatever, if the boss is not looking. And you just claim it for the name of Jesus. You take that, you lift up your hands and you have a Jericho march. When I got saved in the early days, I had an office down on One Commerce Plaza, then called Twin Towers. I'd go across the street to the Fort Orange Club where I belonged, and on a Saturday, I would have a Jericho march through that whole club. I didn't know of any Christians in that place at all. They were wonderful men. If you're watching anybody there, they were wonderful. They were successful. They were politicians. They were bankers. They were lawyers. And they were as lost as a golf ball in high weeds. There were a few Christians, but not to my knowledge. And I began to start having a Jericho march every Saturday morning. And I would walk throughout that whole club because nobody was there. I'd get there early. I'd lift up my hands and claim every square inch of that for the Lord Jesus. And I stayed on for another 3 or 4 years, and I began to see Christians popping up one right after another, taking that area for the Lord. And that's one of the toughest areas, is to get successful business people to come to Christ. So in any event, God loves them all. He wants them all. And you put your foot on the neck of your enemy, and you watch what happens. Verse 25, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord's going to do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Then Joshua struck them, killed them, hanged them on 5 trees. They were hanging on the trees until evening, and it was time for the sun going down. So they took them down from the trees, and they put them in the cave, and they put the large stones over the mouth of the cave. Because Deuteronomy said you could not leave a body on the tree overnight, or it's a curse for the land. That body is a curse. That's why they had to bring Jesus' body and bury it before sundown on that Friday of Passover. So they are moving forward. They have a victory now over 5 nations, and what seemed like a bad situation starting out to be not so bad now. They've executed the kings, and now God is saying, you've got more to do. I want you to take all these cities. So Israel is now going to defeat seven more cities and take those kings and the land in the south. But now they're moving to the southern part of Israel, beginning in verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah, struck it and its kings with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. That's what God had said. He also did to the king of Makkedah as he had done to the king of Jericho. Joshua passed from Makkedah and all Israel to Libna. And if you're looking at your map, you can follow where he's going. The Lord delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel, struck it, all the people. And he's moving now, verse 31, from Libna, going to Lachish. And again, he's just having victory after victory. The Lord delivered Lachish into the hands of Israel, who took it on the second day, struck it, all the people who were in it, with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done at Libna. So he's getting victory after victory here. Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left him none remaining. This is what it means to be progressing from faith to faith. Paul talks about that, victory to victory. And God wants to give us one trial after another to show us the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't like trials. I don't know about you. I'd like it all to be smooth sailing. But a trial gives us a chance to trust God, to see our faith grow. It's kind of like taking a walk. Sometimes I don't want to take a walk, but I have to walk because of the dogs, and I need the exercise. So we need to have trials in order to prove God's care and to build our faith. Well, verse 34, from Lachish he passed to Eglon. They camped against it. Verse 35, they took it on that day. See, they're getting victory after victory. They struck it with the edge of the sword. Joshua, verse 36, went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron. Hebron is still existent today, isn't it? It's always in the news. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, the cities. He left nothing remaining, utterly destroyed it. And then he returned and he went to Debir, verse 38. He fought against that. He took it and its king and its cities, struck them. He left nothing remaining. Verse 40, he conquered all the land, the mountain country, the south, the lowland, the wilderness slopes, all their kings. He left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings in their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So they're taking care of that whole southern area. They're seeing how God is going before them and giving them the victory even before they even get there sometimes. And so it is with life. We have one problem after another, one test of faith after another, one proof of God's care and victory, and faith continues to grow. That's what life's all about. It's just continuing to see God's hand of provision. Because God has land for us to conquer. Not physical land, but he has land of responsibilities, lands of ministry, lands of opportunities. And that's why Jabez in the book of Genesis has that wonderful prayer, Lord, increase my borders. And you and I should be praying that too. Lord, increase my borders, my areas of influence. I want to be able to reach out for you and pray for people, share my faith. My wife is constantly trying to increase her borders. Right now she's using Facebook to do it. And she's found a way through Facebook to boost the coverage of these messages. And if I can do 35 on our own through YouTube, she boosted one of them last week and got like 700 views, and I think about, I guess about 20 or 30 that actually clicked on it to watch it. And of course it's for a fee, and that's going to be part of the outreach of ministry. But increasing the borders, increase the borders through witnessing. You can use Twitter. I'm not on Twitter. I don't do any of that stuff at all, but there are those who do. Use it for good. Instead of trashing people like it's being done by the politicians, do it for good. Do it for Jesus and getting the good news out there. So we need to be able to continue to increase our borders. Help me, Lord, not to be grumpy when I go to the grocery store, but to be loving and to have an opportunity to share my faith. My mother used to go into the grocery store, and she had a wonderful word of knowledge. God would give her a word of knowledge, and she'd go through that checkout counter, and she'd smile at that young lady and say, "Hi, how are you? Fine, and I see you're expecting." She'd say, "How do you know? Nobody knows. I'm not even showing." "Well, Jesus just showed that to me. Could I pray for you?" "Well, yes, he'd love." And so she would pray for him. She had the most amazing thing, didn't she, Dudley? She had that word of knowledge, and she would then go through another checkout counter another time and would say to the gal, "Hi, how are you? Fine, nice day. Can I ask you a question? Who's Katie?" "Well, Katie's my sister." "Well, Katie's going to be having a child." "Well, yes, she's pregnant. How do you know that?" "Well, Jesus told me," and so it would go. And so every time she got out, she was sharing her faith. "Lord, increase my borders, my opportunities." All right, we've got the South taken care of. What about the North, the northern part of the country? Well, God's making it easier now because the enemy's going to start coming to them. A confederation of kings begins to gather in the north to defeat Israel, verse 1 of chapter 11. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaf, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south of Shinaroth, in the lowlands, in the heights of Doran to west, to the Canaanites in the east, and in the west, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, the Hivites, below Hermon. This is all up in the northern part. They went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that's on the seashore, and the multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Notice those words, very many horses and chariots. How many chariots did Israel have? To our knowledge, none. How many horses? To our knowledge, none. Josephus was the most renowned of the Jewish historians. You can still read his works. I've given you a note there from him. He was a first century Jewish historian, and he speculated that this huge army we're talking about here had 300,000 infantry soldiers, 10,000 cavalry troops, and 20,000 chariots. And Israel had none of that. Up until now, it had been spear, sword, slingshot, stones, whatever they could possibly get. Now they've got a much bigger army. Israel is going to defeat all their enemies. Verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid." How many times did he say that? "Don't be afraid. Because of them, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." We hate to see horses hamstrung, but that was armament, so they had to cut that tendon so the horse couldn't pull the chariot. Some thought that the horses also, in many cases, were part of pagan worship, and so they had to be hamstrung and the chariots burned. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them, chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Mishrethosh, to the valley of Mizpah. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. See, now he's doing what he's supposed to. Just, that's all you have to do. Just do what he tells you to do. And he hamstrung the horses, burned the chariots. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor, struck its king with the sword. Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. As for the cities that stood on their mounds, they were up on hills. Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the people of these cities, the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they destroyed them and left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Read that again. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So he did everything that he could, and he turned aside from nothing. That's, I think, a worthy prayer for your life and for mine. Some of us have a few days left, and some have many years left. Lord, I want to do all that I'm supposed to do. I want to leave nothing undone of all that you have commanded me. A lot of folks like to put on their graveside that he kept the faith, you know, from Paul writing to the Philippians, you know, that he's kept the faith and completed the course. That's great. But here's another one that I've never seen on a gravestone. He left nothing, or she left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded him. That's a worthy thing, a job well done. Complete the work. God doesn't give any special credit for A+, A-, B+, but just either you do the job or you don't do the job. You complete it or you don't. He gives no extra credit for getting it done overnight versus a couple of years. You just be led by him, and whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You don't compete with the person around the corner. This church is not in competition with another church. You're not in competition with somebody at work, in your family. And we're all different. We all have different assignments. You'll be judged for what you've been given and what you've been called to do and what you did or didn't get done. All right, verse 16. Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, the south, the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel, from Mount Halak up to Seir, even as far as Baal and Gad. And he captured all their kings, struck them down, and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Remember, when God hardens a heart, he doesn't go against their free will. He simply enforces their free will. They wanted to come against Israel. He hardened that heart to give them the strength to go against Israel so that he could then destroy them and give Israel that land. Verse 21, at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, from the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. That's too bad. That's too bad. The Anakim were giants. And they left them in the area of Gaza, by the Mediterranean, which became the area of the Philistines. And one of those men and women had a child who had a child who had a child who had a child who had a child, down through the ages until King David's time. And that guy was Goliath. Had they all been destroyed, there would have been no Goliath, and they never would have to go through that. But there was a Goliath, and God was greater because he provided a David to bring down Goliath. Point is, though, get the work completed that God has given you. We did see that God had given him the grace to accomplish most all of that work, but chapter 13, which we're not going to cover tonight, in verse 1 says, Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. So there were still areas that had to be possessed, which he was not able to accomplish. When you and I leave this plane of existence, there'll still be areas that we have not finished, but your responsibility is do what you can. Do your small part. One person can make a difference. Do not just kick it off to somebody else and say whatever. So that's chapters 9 through 11. Chapter 9, we saw that they made that treaty with Gibeon. They did not seek the counsel of God. They did not seek, they trusted in their senses. Lord, help me not to trust in my senses, but to trust in you. And if I'm dumb enough to not call on you, let my wife or somebody else say, hey, Dumbo, call on God. Or let me turn on a radio station or a glance in the Bible and get something that reminds me to call on you. Chapter 10, they had victory in the south. We are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. Just to be a conqueror would be great, but you're more than that because you're actually ruling and reigning with him on high. Chapter 11, they had victory in the north. The victories can take time. And I'm still working on areas of victory in my life, and so are you. But through Jesus, those victories will come. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this study tonight. And in Joshua 9 through 11, you keep telling us, don't be afraid. I've gone before you. I've given you the victory. Take all the land. Take all the territory. Take all the conquests that I have for you. And for each one of us, Lord, here and watching by television and on YouTube, you have areas of responsibility for us. Help us, Lord, to accomplish all that you have for us. And may it be in and through Jesus and not our own efforts. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.